Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. We'll pick up where we left off last week, and where we left off is Judah has gone into captivity. And as Jeremiah had been prophesying, they were going into captivity, they mocked him, made fun of him, they did all kinds of things to Jeremiah, but they went into captivity. Now, as we come into chapter 30, and we looked at chapter 29 last week, we looked at 29, 30, and you go on the next couple chapters, you'll find promises of hope and encouragement. And God's Word is giving those that are in captivity encouragement. And as Jeremiah has given God's Word, and God said, it's come to pass, even so as Jeremiah gives God's Word, they ought to know it's going to come to pass, because when God brings about His promises, and they always are true, it shows the promises are good for the present and for the future, what He's promised, and it's going to come to pass. And as He prophesied of the captivity, now He's prophesying of the return. And this has got to be a big encouragement, if you think about it, to those that are in captivity. It's hard to imagine what it's like to go into captivity as a slave. Can you imagine if you were to put yourself back in that situation? They no doubt shackled them, chained them up, marched them for hundreds of miles all the way to Babylon. Then they had to suffer as slaves. They saw loved ones get killed. There was a lot of brutalizing. The Word of God says, notice what it says in chapter 30, and look at verse 8. Chapter 30, and look at verse 8. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck." In other words, they had yokes around their neck. They were in bondage. And then the Word of God goes on to say in chapter 30, and verse 10, it says, "And your seed from the land..." hang on a minute. Chapter 30 and verse 8. "I'm going to break the yoke off of your neck, and then I'm going to burst your bonds." That means they're in chains. "And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, or they'll no longer let him work as a slave." That's talking about God's deliverance part. But I want you to notice this. They are literally bound. And in verse 10, it talks about they're in the land of their captivity. They are captured. Then look down in verse 16. The Word of God says this, "Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured." In other words, they were devoured. "And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and they that prey upon thee will I give for a prey." So here is just a little bit of a description of what it was like for them going into captivity in their lives, serving as slaves. And then notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." And as it talks in verse 5, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." If you were in that situation back in that day and time, you would seem much trembling. In other words, people were scared to death. They had a lot of fear, and they had no peace about them. In verse 6, it says, "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with a child." Look around. Ask others. See if a man's about to give birth to a child. Well, you know what? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? "Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." In other words, they were terrified. Verse 10 says, "Therefore fear thou not, In other words, they had great fear. Oh, my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed. The word dismayed is talking about terror. They were terrorized. They had a lot of anxiety. You can imagine if you were taken into captivity and you were taken by chains and you had something around your neck, and you know what? If you saw people killed right in front of you, you'd have a lot of anxiety too, wouldn't you? You'd have anxiety such as these. They're going to Babylon. They're going to a place they don't know anything about. They're going into slavery. They're going into suffering. They're going to be separated from all their people. They saw death. They didn't know when death was going to strike them. They had anxiety about their future. They didn't know what it held. They had anxiety about their loved ones. They didn't know if the loved ones were going to survive. They were a people that would be called dispossessed. In other words, nobody wanted them, so to speak. That's what it seemed like. I shared with you about the missionary this past Sunday, about how Brother Brown, that's a missionary to Thailand, how he ministers to tribal people that have no country. They have no home country. They've gone to Thailand, but none of them in Thailand want them. And their kids are uneducated. They're uneducated. They want more for their children so they can have a better life. They're kind of like this, a dispossessed people. Seems like nobody wants them. In verse 17, they're called outcast with a capital O by their enemies. In verse 14, notice what it says. All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. In other words, their enemies call them outcasts. Their allies are their friends, their lovers, so to speak. They are the ones who totally deserted them. In other words, they have nobody. Their problem was, is they sought help in the wrong direction. The reason the Word of God calls these allies lovers is because they loved them more than they loved God. They trusted other nations more than they trusted the Lord their God. So what they were basically doing, they were committing spiritual adultery. And therefore, they had much anxiety. Now I want you to think about that. There's no way you and I can relate to being captive like that. But if you think about what they're going through anxiety. You know what? I know, you probably know people too, who have had anxiety attacks. And we're in the land of the free, where people are dying to come to the United States. And yet, citizens of the United States, there are many of them that have anxiety attacks. They're anxious about certain things. If you think about people in our culture, they're anxious about the future, or they're anxious about the present. They're anxious about their health. Are they anxious about their loved ones? Are they anxious about their job? They're anxious about the bills, about paying the bills. You know, and there's a lot of things in our society we can kind of relate to those captives as far as anxiety. The problem is that in our society, most people who are like that, they're held captive by their thoughts. They're held captive by their emotions. They're held captive by their addictions. Man, if you go to these rehab centers, I know Brother Wayne's worked at some of them or helped different people out. And I'm going to tell you something. Lexington Rescue Mission that's in town here, they take in many men with addictions, and it's just men they minister to. They've got a set amount of beds that they can have people in there, and I can't remember how many it is. It's something like around 15, 10, 15, something like that. And you've got to apply, and there's a long waiting list. I talked to the man who started that program, And I asked him what was his greatest success story. And he paused. And then he said, probably the man who went to your church. And I'm not going to mention his name, but he actually joined our church, but we had to discipline him. He got back into drugs. He's gotten out of jail. But I just had a minister from down south, southern Kentucky, call me and told me that he does jail visits and this guy is back in jail. And he got shot in the foot this time. I'm like, mercy. You know, it's just an endless cycle. What drugs and alcohol and addictions and emotions, how it can grab you and hold you captive. There are men that are literally being held captive to their addictions. There was somebody the other day, I think I heard my mom say or somebody say on the news, I can't even remember where it was at, that they were in the middle of a store, not a stitch of clothes on, pouring milk all over themselves because they thought they were on fire. And, it was in Pikeville. Now, you know that person had to be on drugs to think they're on fire and pouring milk on all of them. We won't even go there. Notice the addictions and how sin holds people captive. Notice what it says in verse 14, the latter part there. It says, "For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for," or because, here's the reason, "the multitude of your iniquity." Because your sins were increased. In other words, their sins were so multiplied and their sins were increased so greatly, God said, is enough, that's it. And then in verse 15 it says, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I have done these things unto you." You hear where sin leads to? Sin leads to bondage. Here is a picture of sin. Their sins were multiplied. And where do their sins lead them? Directly into bondage. Why are there so many rehab centers? It's because sins led people into bondage. Why are our prisons so full? Because sin has got people into bondage. Why is there a shooting in a church in South Carolina of people who are worshiping? It's because that young boy, his sin and his sinful thoughts led him into bondage. And you know what? When sin has conceived, it brings forth death. How sad. I saw the sentencing of that boy that was the Muslim. I don't know if you saw it in the Boston bombings. And he got 6 life sentences and I can't remember how many. No, 6 death sentences and I don't know how many life sentences on top of that. And the reporter says that might take quite a few years. It might take decades before that's brought to pass because of appeal after appeal after appeal. And the young boy tried to apologize for all the suffering he caused. Sin brings forth death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Word of God says this, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Then the Apostle Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." The only way one can be free from their sin and bondage is through Christ. You know what I firmly believe? If a person's a drug addict and they go through a rehab, they're very likely to go right back into that drug scene after they get out of that rehab. If a person's alcoholic after they get out of rehab, they're going to have that tendency to go right back into it. But I know this is a fact from people's lives I've talked to, and you know people too, and you may be one of them. When the Lord delivered you from your bondage, He set you free indeed. When you trusted Him, He turned your captivity around. And He brought you back. And you know what? That's what God does. And when God changes a person's life, He changes it for keeps. And that's why people need the Lord. You know what? You can try to pump the Word of God into them. The neat thing about the Lexington Rescue Mission, they have videos going and they have preachers coming in there. They're constantly giving them the Word of God. And good preachers, too. As far as on videos and stuff, some pretty good preachers. Constantly feed them the Word of God. But yet, if the Spirit of God's not in it, you know what? It's all in vain. Because the highest success story, you know, I told you about, pretty much flopped. It takes God to make a change. Because what happens is sin doesn't just desire just a toehold. Sin wants to consume your life. Sin can, it starts out with just a little thing, but it wants full consumption of your life. Satan is roaring, like a roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what? That's nothing more Satan like to do than your life to be devoured by sin. What happens, it eventually ends up in a life to where one loves evil and hates good. You can look at many examples of that. The multitude of their sins had multiplied and increased. And you know what? Only as one person can see their sinfulness as being exceedingly sinful in the sight of God, only when they see that can they experience the grace of God. And you know what? If they don't see that, they can quote Scripture, they can talk Bible, they can come to church. But you know what? Until you see sin as exceedingly sinful, you're not going to experience the grace of God. The young fellow I just mentioned a little bit ago, he could quote Scripture. He's an alcoholic. How sad. But you know what? When we talk about kind of extreme cases, let me ask you some questions tonight, because here these were God's people, and it talks about the multitude of their iniquity and their sins increasing. Let me ask some personal questions. When you pray, when you talk to God, do you count it a delight to talk to Him? How does that song go? Oh, the purity light of a single hour, that before thy throne I spend. Wow, so an hour? You know, are we just shooting up arrows every now and then? Do we delight in talking with the Lord? Let me ask you another question. And I'm going to assume you read the Bible. Is your heart warmed by reading the Bible? You remember how the disciples were on the road to Emmaus? Boy, you know what? Their hearts were stirred. When you read God's Word, does it stir up your heart? In your life, are there thoughts at times of jealousy? Are there thoughts of lust, thoughts of anger, bitterness? Do you serve the Lord with joy? Are you kind consistently to others? Well, you know what? We can ask all kinds of questions like these. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can see even in ourselves that our sins are multiplied at times. There's a, I forgot the name of it, it's a Family Research Council or something like that. They're having a call to fall Sunday. And I signed up for it. And very simply what they're doing, they're asking pastors of churches to call upon their people to pray this coming Sunday, confessing their sin, praying for their country, And you can see the wickedness that's pervading the land. Any day now, the Supreme Court is going to make a decision on the issue of gay marriage. It's going to have a big impact. And you know what? We need to be praying. We need to be making those a matter of prayer. Are we praying like we ought? Do we have a love for the Lord like we ought? In verse 7, the Word of God says in chapter 30, "Alas for that great day, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." In the context we're reading, Judah has gone into captivity. Jacob's got major trouble. But the Word of God says he's going to be saved out of it. God promises deliverance. He's going to be restored to the land. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." Then the Word of God says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now notice here, they're going to be restored to the land. Jeremiah's already prophesied that. 70 years down the road, you can be in captivity. 70 years after 70 years, you can be restored to the land. You look at history, they were restored to the land. But if you look at verse 9, it says, "They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." That didn't happen. That's not happened yet. So what is this talking about? There was no king on the throne. It's talking about the Messiah's coming. In verse 9, notice the Word of God says, "They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king." If you read that, like it says, it's equating David their king and the Lord their God. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus Christ. In other words, to serve God is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "I will save thee from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." In other words, he's going to have peace. There is going to be peace. And isn't that what Jesus Christ does? He brings peace to our life, peace with God, and peace with one another. And then in verse 11, notice what it says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord." You remember what the name Emmanuel means? God with us. Here is the Messiah. "I am with thee." You remember they're in exile. And hearing that God is with you has to bring great comfort to them. But their problem is emphasized in verse 12 and 13. "For thus saith the Lord, your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause that thou mayest be bound up. You have no healing medicines." You listen to what the Word of God is saying here. Your wound is incurable. Can you imagine if you got injured and there was no healing process ever? Can you imagine how grotesque we all would look? Because we'd get infections just for one little cut, and it would spread, and then you get a bruise, and if that bruise was incurable, can you imagine? What God is saying here, you're a terminal case. In verse 15, 13, 14, 15, look at what it says. "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Your sorrow is incurable." You're terminal. That's pretty drastic. If you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you're terminal, you know what? That'll make your heart flutter a little bit. But it's all because, notice what it goes on to say, "for the multitude of your iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I've done these things unto you." The result of sin is death. Now, there's a problem here. The problem is sin. And God says it's incurable. There is no antidote for this. If you can imagine, like I said, if like you got injured and you never healed up, how bad, grotesque you would look over a period of time. Think of that spiritually. How sin affects the soul and it becomes incurable. And how grotesque that must look to God. Now, where God says it's incurable, God also says all things are possible with God. And that's good to know, because notice what verse 17 says. Verse 17 says, "For I will restore health unto thee." God says, "I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you of your wounds, saith the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeks after. Where things are impossible with man, they are possible with God." What God does, He sees the wounded soul. He sees the incurableness of that soul. Man cannot save himself. Ain't no doctor going to heal him. And ain't no preacher going to save him. The only one that can save him is Jesus Christ. And that's where the gospel comes in. God said He'd do it. And God did it in the person of His Son. Boy, I'm glad that our sins can be cured. But the only cure is through Jesus Christ. And that's what people need to hear. You know what? That's what the errands of the world need to hear. That's what all these into rehabs need to hear. And unless they turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ, you know what? Life's a dead-end street for them, and it's incurable. May we be bold in confronting and bold in sharing the good news, the cure for the increasing amount of sins. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we look at our lives and we look at our sins and we look at our past. And we say amen to Your Word. That we were incurable. If it had not been for You. We are thankful that You stepped in. That You provided Your Son to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, we pray You would help us take this message to those in need. Forgive us wherein we failed You, for Christ's sake.